That's John chapter 21, from verse 15 through to the end, through to verse 25. And if you're following in the church Bibles, it's on page 1090. That's 1090. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Amen.
There's a book by someone called Julian Barnes called The History of the World in 10.5 chapters. 10 chapters are about the history of the world, and the last half chapter is about love, which he says is the only thing that brings meaning to life. Let me quote him. He warns how love can be insincere. "I love you. For a start, we had better put these words in a box behind glass that we have to break in the bank. We should not leave them lying around like a tube of vitamin C. If they come out too easily to hand, we'll use them without thought, and there they are gone. We must keep..." Listen to these words again. "I love you. We must keep these words in their box behind glass. And when we take them out, we must be careful. Men will say, 'I love you,' to get women into bed with them. Women will say, 'I love you,' to get men into marriage with them. Both will say, 'I love you,' to assure themselves that the promised condition has arrived, to deceive themselves that it hasn't gone away. We must beware of all such uses." Three words: "I love you." So easy to say, so hard to mean. We can say "I love you," can't we, to another human being, and so easily fail to live up to it. We can say "I love you" to God and fail to live up to it as well. We're looking at this passage, as John helpfully has introduced it to us. We're thinking about someone who very famously and very publicly failed to live up to their devotion to Jesus Christ, namely the Apostle Peter. It's our last study over the course. I think it's about 40 studies we've looked at in John's Gospel. And thanks for tracking with us. If you're new to church today, I hope very much that you will hear from God, from God's word. These words that John has written down, they're not an exhaustive account of what Jesus said and did. He said that at the end of John 20, which John Reeves has reminded us of at the start. He says it at the end of his gospel. Look down, John 21, verse 25. So have a look there. Here, John very clearly acknowledges Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Jesus did so much stuff on earth, much more before in his pre-incarnate state. You couldn't write it all down. And the life of following Jesus is a life of getting to know him and him revealing himself to us. But this morning, we're going to dive into our passage, verses 15 to 25, and a very simple question we're going to hear Jesus asking Peter, which he's going to ask us, a voice that spans the years and rolls through the centuries, simply three words or four words. Do you love me? Says Jesus. Do you love me? Some of us grew up in church, have been here since year dot. I've heard it all before. Others have only started coming to Highfields. And maybe the issue for you is, have you ever got to the place where you can say honestly yes to that question? Do you love Jesus? And if you haven't yet, then hearing a sermon like this, it would be a bit like going to a wedding where maybe you can imagine someone accompanied by a boyfriend or a girlfriend watching the couple make their vows on the stage and thinking to yourself, could I make that commitment myself? Am I ready to do that yet? There'll be others of us here who can say, yes, we are ready to make the commitment. We have done so. Yes, happily say, I already love Jesus. But for you, it'd be a bit like going to a wedding, maybe as a married couple, maybe with a husband or a wife, watching the couple make their vows on the stage and thinking, this is the commitment I have made. Now, how am I doing living up to it? Now, you may be single here today. You may be married. But I hope you understand that analogy. Do you love Jesus? How are you doing in your love of him? We need to get the context right. We're going to dive into the wider scene. Just to say as we begin, I've been really helped by the work of Ian Garrett, who's a church leader from the Northeast in my prep today. And we're going to set the scene for our study from in turn to page 1080 in our Bible. So turn to page 1080. And in there, John chapter 12, verse 23, we will read these words, which we've come back to again and again over the course of the last year or so. This is halfway through the gospel, Jesus talking about his own pending death. Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified, that is, accomplish his mission. And he explained what that will look like. Very truly, verse 24, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. In other words, if Jesus is going to produce many seeds, if he's going to bear fruit for God, which I think is what the many seeds is about, bearing fruit, then him, the single seed, needs to go into the ground and die. He can only save many if he first dies. But not just him, anyone, verse 25, anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. It's not just Jesus, you see, who needs to be willing to die. Very easy to expect Jesus to do all the dying. But if we follow Jesus in a world that hated Jesus, we're to expect that hatred ourselves. So here Jesus is spelling out the cost of discipleship. He's a very, very loving saviour. And he spells it out to us if we're going to follow him. He's not like a dodgy salesman trying to get a quick sale where he says, look, here's what I offer you. Sign on the dotted line. And then you open it up and you think, oh, there's the small print. You know, the supplementary emails that come flooding in when you realise you signed up for a mobile phone contract. What? I didn't know I was signing up for that. He doesn't do that. Now, of course, praise God that when Jesus dies on the cross, he pays for our sin himself. He's not asking us to die on the cross. Literally, he's done that so that we can be forgiven. But he does call us to take up our cross, metaphorically, to use the language of Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. And people rejected him. People made all sorts of allegations against Jesus. And guess what? They will do us too, if we're going to be faithful to Jesus. If we just duck it and hide out of the way, no one will say anything. But if we're going to be faithful to Jesus and speak up for Jesus, then we're going to get it in the neck too, like he did. Unavoidable cost of discipleship. So that has already been placed down in John 12. Then John 13, the Last Supper. Jesus is just on the night before he dies on the cross. He's broken bread. He's saying how his body is soon to be broken. And then he says the following. Well, then Peter says, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And there, ladies and gentlemen, is an incredible declaration of love, isn't it? That is the stand of love. Wow, I love you. I'll lay down my life for you. That's what Peter always likes to say and do. Verse 38, Jesus replied, will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the cock crows, you will disown me three times. And very tragically, chapter 18 shows us that that is exactly what happened. Jesus has been betrayed, he's arrested, he is away with the Jewish authorities who are hatching a plan to have him crucified and out in the courtyard, warming himself. Three times Peter denies Jesus. He'd rather save face than be a loyal, faithful witness. Heartbreaking to read. And then we stop and think, and we think, actually, wait a second, that's just so much like me. And maybe you too, where very often, when we have an opportunity to be a faithful witness, just save face, lie low. Don't acknowledge that we're actual disciples of Jesus Christ. Do we just kind of hide away? We want discipleship, yes, without suffering. Discipleship, yes, on my terms, when it suits me. It's not awkward for me, not painful for me. I'll do discipleship that way. The moment it starts a bit awkward and sounds a bit weird, a bit intense, oh, I'm just going to like hide away, thank you. One writer says it's a bit like wanting marriage on my own terms. Thank you very much. Yeah, it's like someone making their wedding vows. I'll love you for better, for richer, in health. Yeah, I'll give you 3 out of 6. Yeah, how's that? Is that okay? Will that work? No, it won't work. There's no middle ground in marriage. You accept marriage on its own terms or you reject it. Same too with Jesus. Completely the same with Jesus. No middle ground with Jesus. And maybe you're here today and you're thinking about stepping in, thinking, maybe can I have it both ways? Middle ground with you? No, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health. You either have him completely or you reject him completely. No halfway houses. Well, by the end of chapter 18, Peter hasn't accepted him completely. Very evidently so. He's denied his saviour, and maybe you haven't yet accepted Jesus completely. Well, what happens? Well, John 19, Jesus goes ahead and dies on the cross, paying for our sin. And then John 20, he leaves those sins in the grave and he rises bodily from the dead, wonderfully. Empty tomb, witnessed by the women, then by the disciples. And this is now the third appearance of Jesus in John 20. And we're going to pick up the story in verse 14. We started last week. If you missed that, you can go online and check it. Go to your favourite podcast app and download. Or we can just dive into today. So look, verse 14. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. It's a wonderfully moving closing scene to John's gospel. And the Lord Jesus is giving Peter a fresh start after his very public failure. And maybe you've not yet said yes to having Jesus as Lord of your life. And if that is the case, then I think this is a brilliant passage to study this morning, because it'll help you see what will it involve for you to say yes to Jesus. And maybe you have said yes to Jesus. And if that is the case, then this is another wonderful passage for you to ask yourself, how am I doing in saying I love Jesus? Does my definition of loving Jesus line up with Jesus' definition of loving Jesus? And that's what we're going to do. We're going to hold up his definition of loving Jesus. And we're going to see three things about being a Christian. And I hope this will be helpful for you, whatever context, whatever background brings you to church today. And here's our first thing. It might surprise you, the first thing I'm going to say. And that is, being a Christian is based on Jesus' commitment to us. Being a Christian is based on Jesus' commitment to us. It was the former US President John F. Kennedy who once famously said, "Don't ask what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country." And we get the idea that he's all about, you know, patriotism, serve the country, serve the nation. I think very often we tend to operate, that's kind of the message of Christianity. God can do for you, think what you can do for God. Come on, let's see it. You know, Peter's messed up. Peter's got to clean himself up. That's the idea. Peter's got to do all the running if a relationship with Jesus is going to be restored, if it's going to happen. Maybe that's what you think. Maybe that's the religion of the country you're from originally thinks. So, you know, I know in lots of world religions, you know, it's not about, you know, what God does for us. It's about what we do for him. We've got to climb up a spiritual penavan in order to receive any kind of spiritual blessing. And unless we do that great activity, forget about it. You've got to do the running. You've got to put in the yards. You've got to do. Ah, the wonderful message of Christianity, of Jesus Christ, is it's a four-letter religion, not a two-letter religion. It's not a do religion. It's a done religion, D-O-N-E. He's done it all. The gospel is that being a Christian is based on Jesus' commitment to us. Praise him for that. John 21 assures us loud and clear that Jesus' commitment to Peter has not changed one bit despite Peter's failure. He's peeled off with Jesus. It's a little one-on-one conversation, a very, very intimate conversation. He's clearly forgiven Peter's failure. In fact, it's clear from John 13, the passage we read a few moments ago, that Jesus had predicted that Peter was going to fail. "I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows three times, you will deny me." Jesus anticipated Peter's failure, and yet he still died for Peter. Isn't that wonderful news? He knew it was coming, and he went to the cross for him still. And the same is true today. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the same Jesus. And when Jesus died on the cross, he anticipated every single sin that his people would ever commit. He anticipated, he knew that in advance. Every sin we'd commit, every failure in discipleship, every thought or word or deed of proud selfishness rather than humble sacrifice. Every time we failed, he saw it coming. And he paid for it all in advance. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So friends, if you're haunted by your past, you're here, but you just cannot shift that thing you did. Rightly ashamed of it. That thing you did, that one thing, or maybe that habitual set of things. Maybe something going on right now and you're ashamed of it. You sit here in person, externally here, but internally miles away. Maybe your future, there's going to be things that you will end up committing. You think, how on earth could I do that? How can I possibly be forgiven that? Friends, I don't take Jesus by surprise. Never takes Jesus by surprise. He knew what he was taking on when he took you on. Isn't that good news? Wonderful, wonderful news. He anticipated Peter's denial, and he died for those sins when he went to the cross, which means there is no sin which can force yourself so far away from Jesus' love. No sin is unforgivable. Ultimately, if we come to Christ for cleansing, for forgiveness, for renewal, if you confess it to Jesus, he'll forgive you. If you confess it to him. So will you trust him on that today? Will you do it? Maybe you have been a Christian for a while, like Peter was a disciple for a while, and maybe you are crippled by a failure. Maybe in the last couple of weeks, something's gone wrong, the last months, maybe the last years, and you just don't feel you can be forgiven and start afresh. Just chews you up when you stop and think about it. Well, my friend, can I assure you from God's word that Jesus says you can be forgiven. His commitment to us far, far outseeds, far greater, far precedes any commitment that we might bring to him. Maybe you're still on the outside of the Christian faith, and I guess there will be people here today who are in that category, and you're on the outside looking in, and you think, I'm tempted to say yes to Jesus because he's so wonderful, but I'm afraid I'll let him down. I'm afraid I'll say or do or think something that puts me beyond the pale. Oh, no, again, remember, you can't do that. He anticipates it all, forgives us in advance for everything forevermore. So will you trust that offer of forgiveness? It's a scandalous offer of forgiveness. As the old hymn goes, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. A friend of mine tells a story of going to a train station and seeing a cleaner mopping the floor. And the cleaner's been mopping the floor for quite a while because the platform is sparkling clean. And as my friend is there, he saw someone else come down the steps to the platform with incredibly muddy shoes and just walk down the platform completely blind to the hard work that this world-weary cleaner has done and just treads mud all over the platform. And the cleaner gave my friend a bit of a look. Burns on the back. But then, without any kind of attention, just got the mop out and went behind the person walking and just kind of started mopping. Three foot behind, just kind of mopping along. And the guy had no idea this is happening. Just kind of mopping it all up. And then got on the train, the platform sparkling, and the guys got on. It's all very happy, and the cleaners is working away. And what a great picture of the Christian life that is. You know, we think, look at us, you know, we're clean, we mess up, we muck up. But yet, behind us, everywhere we go is Jesus mopping up, just cleaning the way. Just never letting the trail of dirt be left behind. And what a beautiful picture, what an amazing grace, what love of our Saviour, keeping forgiving us right up to this very moment. Point one, important point. Being a Christian is based on Jesus' commitment to us. Point two. Being a Christian means committing to Jesus as Lord. Three times Peter denied Jesus. Three times Jesus has to ask Peter to reaffirm his love. And it's a very intimate conversation. Jesus bearing into Peter's soul. Look, have a look down. Let's read these words. Verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. Third time, he said, Simon, son of John. Note how every time the writer, Jesus calling Peter Simon. Why is he calling him Simon, son of John? I think it's because that's his actual birth name. Peter is the new name, Rocky. The pet name that Jesus gives to him. I'm going to build my church on you, Rocky. The rock, Peter. But, you know, behind all that, you're Simon, son of John. I'm looking at you, staring into your soul, and inviting you to reaffirm your love for me. Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time. Why was he hurt? Of course, this is as if Jesus just kind of putting his finger on that bruise, which is still quite tender, of the fact that he's failed him not long ago three times. So three times he needs to be given an opportunity to say, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Do you love me, says Jesus. And he says that to Peter. He says it to you. Do you love me? We love different people in different ways, don't we? We love siblings different from partners and parents, from friends. John 14:15, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commands. In other words, love for Jesus, relationship with Jesus is an asymmetric relationship. He gets to have commands that we need to keep in order to exhibit our love for him. You know, we don't make commands which he has to keep. No, he makes commands and we keep them, demonstrating our love. Later on, John 20, Thomas sees the risen Jesus. And finally recognises, oh, my Lord and my God, he says. Here is the one who I need to bow before in my life and live for. That's who Jesus is, isn't he? The Lord, the true Lord, the true God, the true Saviour. And love for Jesus means realising that he alone is Lord and God. He alone says how I'm to live my life. I'm to follow him, keeping his commands, rightfully allowing him to be Lord of all. He's not Lord of all. He's not Lord at all. He needs wholehearted, willing obedience in every area. In the areas we least want it, is the areas where he most demands it. But it's not just because he demands it. We don't just love him, we don't just obey him because he demands obedience. We love him and obey him because he deserves obedience. He's the one who gave his life up while we were still sinners. While he knew we were going to fail him. Anticipating that, he still goes out and dies on the cross for us. And so he's asking Simon Peter, as he's asking each one of us today, do you love me? Will you commit to me as Lord? So here's the question. What will you say when he looks at you and says, do you love me? Will you commit to me as Lord? Will you say, yes, I will do, because of my perfect obedience? Or, yes, I will do, because I never fail you. I'll never fail you, Jesus. That's how I can demonstrate my love for you. No, that's actually not what Peter pleads, does he? He can't plead that, because he's got a bad track record. He's got nothing in the locker to say, I'll love you because of how I've been. Now, I've been bad. What he actually says is, you know that I love you. Can you see that? I love that, end of verse 15. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. End of verse 16. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Or verse 17, you know all things, you know that I love you. He's saying, Lord, you know me. You know my failure. I'm not going to cover up my failure. I can't. You paid for it on the cross. I know my failure. You know my failure. But more importantly, Lord, you know me. You know the real me. You know what I really want. And you know the real me isn't the person who denied you and gave into that sin in that courtyard. The real me is the one standing before you right now. I can't claim a perfect past. I've got a failed past. But I've got myself here, willingly, open hands. I'm here. You know me. You know me. I want to love you. I want to live for you. I hate it when I sin. Once I didn't care less. I hate it when I deny you. Once I couldn't be bothered. I hate it when I am so cold spiritually. I want to be warm spiritually, Lord. You know me. You know my heart's desires for you. It's a new desire. You, by your Spirit, have embedded it into my heart. I want to live for you as King. And that same instinct is what we say when we say, I love you, Lord. We've sung it and we say it. We're not saying, Lord, look how good I am. I love you. Look at my wonderful track record. No, that we don't look at the track record. That doesn't demonstrate our love. But what we say is, Lord, I want to be faithful. You know my heart, Lord. You know my heart. Lord, goodness me, you know that I want to be faithful. It grieves me when I fail and when I don't pray and when I don't read the Bible and when I'm selfish and think about me all the time. I bottle up my discipleship and I hide away when someone asks me something. I have an opportunity to speak about Jesus and I pull my punches. You want me to get up off the floor. You want me to try again by your Spirit in the strength of still being forgiven and still loved despite my failure. You know it. You know I love you. Being a Christian means committing to Jesus as Lord. Time for one more point, and then we'll be done. Being a Christian means serving Jesus and accepting his plan for our lives. And we're just going to kind of push through this text again and see where it heads. How does Jesus respond to Peter's answer? What does he say? He says, feed my lambs, verse 15. Take care of my sheep, verse 16. Feed my sheep, verse 17. He's the good shepherd speaking. We've sung of the good shepherd who will lead us home. And he is commissioning Peter to be an under-shepherd, under Jesus, the good shepherd, to care for his sheep. And of course, in this context, caring for the sheep are God's people, some of whom have been found, are already members of the flock in the church and need to be cared for by being built up in the word. And other sheep have not yet been found, are like lost sheep still, and they need to be rescued. And Peter's being called to reach out with them with the gospel. So building people up and reach out with the gospel, that's what it means to serve Jesus. Now, of course, Peter is unique here. Peter is one of the apostles, those early eyewitness authorized men commissioned with getting the gospel out, and it was an early church leader. But that doesn't mean there are no lessons for us here as well. The fact is that we're all called to speak the truth in love to one another, to see each other built up, and to see the gospel go out outside of our circle into places to find lost sheep and to be on message with the Good Shepherd ourselves as we get that message out too. Being a Christian, you see, doesn't simply mean Jesus wiping the slate clean or washing us so that there's no mess anymore, there's no sin as far as relationship with God is concerned, and then we can just kind of be. Just do what you want to do now, you're just clean spiritually. No, you're clean spiritually, and now you join the team. You're part of the team which gets this word out, that gets the church built up, that gets the gospel spreading beyond the doors of the church. You roll up your sleeves, not having to prove yourself to therefore be used. It's not that joining the team is only for like the really super mature Christians who've been at it for years and years. No, this is like a few weeks after Jesus was denied by Peter. He gets restored by Jesus, bang, and now you're on the team. That's as quick as that. So if you're sitting around thinking, I can never do anything for Jesus, I've got nothing in the tank. Well, are your hands open? Have you had a personal encounter with Jesus where he assures you of his commitment to you and your commitment to him in love? Well, if you have, then you're on board. Let's go. We're part of the team. No such thing as a secret Christian. Someone who says, yeah, privately I'll say, yeah, Jesus, you're my Lord. But I don't want anyone else to know that. I don't want the family to know it. I don't want my friends to know it. I don't want schoolmates or uni mates. They're not going to know about that. Jesus calls us to be public Christians. Public Christians so that other people can know and see the goodness of the Good Shepherd and so that lost sheep can be found. What a blessing. It's a hard thing to do, but it's a great blessing to do. It was lovely to hear from Yuki. Do you remember Yuki, who we baptised a few months ago? A Japanese student who came to know Jesus here in Cardiff while she was a student. And the next week moved back to Japan, and already in Japan we're hearing she's telling her family and friends her mum's going to church now. It's just a great blessing that little gospel seed has gone to the other side of the world. Not a secret Christian, she could have hid away, but she's publicly declaring what God has done for her. There's no such thing as a solitary Christian, just being on your own. No, you might want to follow Jesus, but the fact is, if you do follow Jesus, you've got to get with the church as well. I know we don't always do things the best way, but we're part of a family. And as we together see what God is doing, that's another beautiful way that we demonstrate that we're committed to Jesus, as we're committed to his body. That's how we're built up together. That's how the sheep grow. Let's see how the passage concludes here. Verse 18, very truly I tell you, this is Jesus speaking, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Lots of commentators think that line, when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, is a way of referring. That phrase is a phrase used in relation to crucifixion, that someone will stretch your hands out and take you somewhere you don't want to go. Because this is Jesus saying that, Peter, you're going to face martyrdom as a result of following me, to describe the kind of death by which he would die. And then says, come follow me. So are you on board, Peter? Now, that was a pretty stark future that Jesus called for Peter. He may well not be calling that future directly for us. Some of us may need to give our lives for Christ. But many more of us will need to give our lives on the altar of ambition. Am I really living for Jesus? Am I prepared to give that up for following Christ? Or I'm prepared to offer up my time. I want to spend it for me, but I'm going to give up my time to serve the body of Christ, serve the children, serve the youth, serve the older visitation, whatever it is. And there's a sacrifice there, and I'm giving myself away for him. Being committed to Jesus Christ, becoming a Christian, being a Christian, means saying, Jesus, where you go, I will go. Where you say you want to take me, I'm in. What you want me to do, I will do, even though that's maybe against my natural better judgment and instinct. Because I care for someone, I don't really want to do it, but you say it, so I'm in. That's what it means to follow Jesus and live for him, for better, for worse. for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. Even death will not part us. So are you saying that to Jesus? That's what it would mean. Are you in with him? And are you still saying that 5 or 10 or 20 or 50 years downstream of when you first said yes to him? Now, it's going to look very different for different people. And that's where the passage concludes, really. Have a look at this. So Jesus and Peter have been walking down the beach, having their little conversation. Then Peter, we're told, verse 20, turns and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This is the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumour spread among the disciples that this disciple would not die. But Jesus didn't say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" So many lovely things in there. We don't have the time to pick up the fact that people, you know, got Jesus wrong. But then Jesus says, no, this is not what I said. I literally said, "What's it to you?" Yeah. There's Peter having an interaction with Jesus. And then Peter turns over and sees John, who's kind of been wandering around. John, the person, you know, the disciple whom Jesus loved, this is the gospel writer, which is how we can get this text so accurate and so clear. So Peter's talking to Jesus, looks backwards, "Yeah, what about him?" And Jesus is like, "None of your business about him." Literally, it's not your business. I'll do with him what I like, I'll do with you as I like. And that's a really good word, isn't it? You know, maybe you're hearing a sermon or in a Bible study and you're thinking about something and your mind is immediately thinking about that person or that, yeah, but how does this apply to them? What about them? And God's like, forget them. It's about you. Do you love Jesus? Are you prepared for him to set the pace on your life? Will you serve him with your life? Will you go with his plan for your life? Some of us, that might mean a life cut short or facing suffering like it did for Peter. Others of us, it might mean a life that's lived long and maybe ultimately in a bit of isolation, as it did for John, who ended up living till old age and writing a wonderful book, the book of Revelation, on an island. We don't know what God has in store for us. We certainly don't know what he's got in store for our friends or our family around us, but it's not them that will give an account to God for us. It's we, you. And one day the Lord Jesus might say to you, "Do you love me? Did you love me?" So what will you say? We've thought about this amazing man, Jesus Christ, that as we see what he has done and what he has said, by believing in him, we can have life in his name. He is the Messiah. He's the Son of God. Fundamentally, he is the one who is committed to us. He knew what he was taking on. And while you are still a sinner, he died for you. But he invites you now to respond to that and says, "Do you love me?" So the question that we've got to deal with as we close is, what would we say? And how might we demonstrate that what we say is really true? Let's have a moment of quietness and then I'll say a short prayer. And as we wrap up, maybe you might want to talk about what we've been saying today to other people. Maybe a friend who's here with you at church over lunch, maybe someone you don't yet know knows Jesus. What does it mean for you to love Jesus? Let's have a moment of quietness. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for his immense commitment to us that far outstrips and outweighs any commitment that we might have. Thank you for your grace, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your love. Help us to respond to your love with love in return, a commitment to sitting under your lordship, to being prepared to walk away from the times when we want to be God and King and Lord and saying, "No, Lord, you are Lord. You are God. You are King. Take your will and make it mine." Please, Lord, do that, we ask. Thank you for the blessing of being in your family. Help us to have the courage to bear witness to you this week. And thank you that you are a good and a perfect God who gives us grace to serve and forgives us when we fail. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.